Lord, to speak to us this morning and to bless us in the way that He shows us to. Lord has been good to us as a church. I have loved being in this congregation and for the opportunity that the Lord has provided me and my family to be in this church, and for the opportunities that He has opened for us in this new country that we are proud to be part of. So let's pray together. Father, we lift our eyes to You this morning, because from You, O Lord, come our help. We thank You that You have spoken to us in our worship, the praises that we lifted to Your throne, and the prayers that we have presented to You. And I trust that You continue to speak to us by Your word. Lord, may I decrease and that You increase in me, because it's not me, but You, O Lord, who can speak and meet the needs of Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. This morning, my topic is wrestling with Isaiah. And I said an African perspective on Isaiah. And what I mean by this is, as I look at the story or the encounter of Philip and the African official in the desert beyond Samaria, I see a man trying to understand what time was he in and what was happening. At that time, has he tried to find a meaning to an old scripture, the book of Isaiah? So I'm not giving a review, or I'm not talking about what Isaiah has wrote as a prophet, but I'm talking about this portion that the eunuch was reading when Philip approached him at that time. But I call it an African perspective, because to me, when I come to a passage like this, as an African, I stop a little bit to look at this man introduced to us as an Ethiopian eunuch. Who was this man? And already we know that he was there in Jerusalem to worship. So I try to fill in some more background of this man and the relation between him and Isaiah, because there's a lot in common between the African official and the situation that Isaiah was writing about some ways back. And I know that sometimes we just go over that quickly. So I want to look at this man that Luke introduced to us in Acts chapter 8. He said he's an Ethiopian eunuch. And by this, I don't take that to mean the modern day Ethiopia. I take it generally that he's introduced like that because of the color of his skin. He was a black man. And I understand that Ethiopia means black face. And I can call him a Sudanese, not to say that he's from the modern day Sudan, though he's more closer to the modern day Sudan than the modern day Ethiopia. But I can say he's a Sudanese, because Ethiopia and Sudan, they have the same meaning. They are just different languages. Ethiopia means black, and Sudan means black in Arabic. So the country of Sudan in Arabic means the land of the black people. So my brothers from the modern day or the current Ethiopia, and also my brothers from the modern day Sudan, we are all Ethiopians. And I believe that that covers the whole continent. That this is an official from Africa who has gone to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And as I look at him reading the text of Isaiah and is struggling with it, I know that he was not struggling linguistically. The man can read fluently to the point that Philip can notice what part of his scripture that he was reading. And it was challenging to me because sometimes I hear people reading and I don't know what portion of his scripture are they reading. It takes me a while. But I think it took Philip, not really, a lot of work to notice what scripture this man was reading. So he wasn't struggling with the language, but he was struggling to make sense. And the question he asked is the struggle or the wrestling that I'm talking about. Who is this man that Isaiah, the prophet, is talking about? And it is a real deep, deep question that took a lot of thinking from this man and a lot of courage even to confront this stranger that has just come and offered to help him at this time. But I think from the background, Isaiah was not a stranger to the Cushites. Because in 701 BC, the time Isaiah was writing, the discouragement that the people of Jerusalem were going through, Cush was also part of that situation. We know that Isaiah was writing at a time when Jerusalem was surrounded by Assyria, and it was imminent that it's going to fail, and people were in despair and they were discouraged, asking, where is the Lord? If we have to lose this land, if we have to lose Jerusalem, the city of David, the place of the throne of God where the temple is, what will that do to our God? Will it be weaker than the other gods that other people are worshiping? Will he really protect us? Where is he in this situation? So they were looking for some alliance to try to address this, not in a spiritual way, but physically. So they wanted an ally to help them. And good enough that they found that ally in Cush. In 701 BC, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 37 that Tirhaga came to rescue Jerusalem. He came with a mighty army to come and defend Jerusalem against the invasion of Assyria. And as we read, we know that, of course, there was also an intervention from the Lord, that an angel came in and attacked the Assyrians. And when people wake up in the morning, more than 100,000 people were already dead. And the king, Sennacherib, was thinking of retreating. But also part of it is because he heard that the Cushites were coming. And Tirhaka is one of the kings of the 25th dynasty that ruled Egypt, and these are known as the black pharaohs, and they were originally Africans who ruled Egypt as the 25th dynasty. So this man has his struggling reading the text of Isaiah. He knows the situation that the people were going through, but now he's trying to understand it for him as a person reading it in the first century, not in the 8th century BC. How do this make sense? So these are the things that he's trying to struggle with, but also in the back of his mind, there is that alliance between the Jew and the Africans that is part of the situation at that time that helped at least Jerusalem. But Isaiah was telling the people, well, don't rejoice yet. It is not over. And that's why the Isaiah scripture was difficult, because people were happy that now at least the Assyrians have gone back. But Isaiah is saying, well, the real threat is Babylonia. So this man is struggling with this, but at least he has in his mind this alliance with the Jewish people. The other thing I want to look at also from the perspective, he's identified, or at least Luke introduced him as an official in charge of the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And again, I take that Ethiopia as being black, because in fact, Candace is not a name. It is a title. More often, we read it as if it is a queen that was ruling Ethiopia or south of Egypt, and her name was Candace or Candace. But it was a title, and Charles Bonnet is one of the archaeologists who worked in the archaeology of the Kushites kingdom, and he established this fact that in fact, as it is in the language of the Nubian people of the modern day and northern Sudan, Candace mean queen mother. These were kingdoms that were ruled by queens, and the mother of the queen is known as Candace. So this man, this official, was working for queen mother at that time in the current day, at least to me, to be close geographically, I would say northern Sudan. So this is the background. This man, he has come to Jerusalem. Now he's going back. Why I think the situation is different? I mean, why is it the same with what the people were going through in the days of Isaiah? I think it's the same in the way that now this man has come to Jerusalem to worship, but he's going back to Africa discouraged by what he found in Jerusalem. That's what Luke introduces us to. The church is persecuted. Of course, Jesus is already crucified. And now, Stephen has been murdered. The church is on the run, leaving Jerusalem, except only the apostles remaining behind, and that's why Philip is in Samaria. And then now trying to comfort himself, looking for answers, he went back to Isaiah to try to understand. So he read this passage that we have just looked at, starting from 26. He's reading this And then Philip hears him reading. Of course, we know that the angel of the Lord is the one who told Philip, leave what you're doing here in Samaria. I have a mission for you. Go down to the road going to Gaza. And then he came there, and then he found this man, and he was reading. And then he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? I guess he noticed that this was a difficult passage. This was a difficult part of his scripture, talking about the suffering servant. And that's one of the themes of the book of Isaiah. That the exile will be there, but don't be discouraged. God will make a way. He will provide for his people. One, by bringing a king who will be friendly to you and send you back from exile, but also spiritually, by providing a savior who is going to save you. So this man was reading this portion of Isaiah, and if you want to read more, it's from Isaiah 40 to 55, sometimes it's known as Detroit Isaiah, or the second Isaiah. Because some people think that it is too detailed to be spoken somewhere before it happened. But we know that God can do this. So this is the part that is reading. And now he's trying to understand who is this that Isaiah is talking about. When Philip offered him a help, this is the question that he asked Philip. Well, thank God that you are here to help me. So please help me understand, who is Isaiah talking about? Who is this suffering servant that he's talking about? Was he talking about himself? And now reading it in the New Testament, also you can see that at the back of his mind is this about Jesus. Can this be Jesus? But then if this is Jesus, and it was not Isaiah, because Isaiah is now dead, then Jesus is also dead now. This is the discouragement that the whole church were going through. Is this about Jesus? This is a deep theological question this African man is putting to Philip. Tell me, Philip, who is he talking about? What is this scripture about? And here I see that he gets the help from Philip in a way that is not different to me from the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Luke also tells us in Luke 24, of course, same Luke is here talking to the eunuch, or reporting what happened to the eunuch here. He also reports what happened to these two disciples who were on the road going out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Luke says they were in conversation and they were sad. They were discouraged. They were in despair. As Philip came and approached the eunuch to help, Jesus showed up to these two disciples and he asked them, what are you talking about? Why you said walking and having a conversation? And they looked at him and they said, for sure you're not from here. It looks like you're the only one who doesn't know what happened. What are we going through? And Jesus said, then what is it? What happens? Tell me about it. So they reported to him as how they thought Jesus of Nazareth will be the Savior. But now the leaders have handed him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and he has been crucified. And now on the third day, women from our company, those who belong to our group, went to the tomb to pay respect and do what the culture required, but they came back to us and they said, he's not there.
we sent a team to go and investigate. So they went to the tomb and they found that Jesus really wasn't there. So now we don't know what's going on. What is happening? And then Luke says that he took them through the scriptures and he told them, didn't Jesus have to suffer? Didn't he have to go to the cross and die for your sins? This is the gospel that Jesus preached to this man on the road to Emmaus. And it's the same gospel that we see here. Philip is preaching to the African official. Luke says that right from Isaiah, from the scripture that he was struggling with, Philip started to explain to him the scripture and all the law and the prophets, to open his eyes to see that this suffering servant and this situation that you think is discouraging to you and is hopeless, in fact, I'm giving you a hope in this desert of yours. In this time of struggle that you are struggling with, I have come to give you the good news. I have come to tell you about Jesus, that he is the one that Isaiah was speaking about. It wasn't about Cyrus. It wasn't about Israel, because we know Jesus is the true vine. It wasn't about Isaiah, because Isaiah didn't die on the cross and rose again, as great as he was as a prophet and a preacher. It is about Jesus. And if you are looking for an answer, as you're going back to Africa, I don't want you to go back discouraged, because the answer is in Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, is the life. No one come to the Father except through him. There are no many ways. There are no many options for salvation. There's only one and only one, Jesus, the way. So this man, he looked at Philip and he saw by God's providence that there were water. And he asked, is there anything that can stop me from being baptized? Anything that can stop me from being baptized? Can the color of my skin stop me from being baptized? Can my background stop me from being baptized? Can anything stop me from coming to Jesus? And Philip gave him the hope. And he said, only if you believe. That's what it takes. Salvation is for all. It's not for the Jews. It's not for the Gentiles. Jesus has died and rose again for all mankind, those who are willing to receive him. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that the scripture that I was struggling with, I now found comfort in it. I found solution in Jesus, who died and take away my sins. And as the church has witnessed that the tomb was empty and Jesus rose again, there is no point to look for the living among the dead. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to follow this Jesus. And even it is hard for people that I'm going back to convey and tell them about this as what has happened in my life, I'm going to follow him. And that's what Joshua committed himself to. When he told the people, if it is not pleasing to you today to follow the Lord, you are free. choose for yourself whom you want to follow. But me and my household, we will follow the Lord. So this man decided to follow the Lord, and he was baptized. So he looked at the background between him and Israel and the proximity of the relationship and the despair and the discourage that they have in common, facing exile and now facing the hope of the Savior, and trying to understand who is this Savior. But at the same time also asking a difficult question, not reading a text lightly, but deeply thinking about it, and by God's mercy, getting help from Philip to understand this is scripture. The gospel has come to Africa. The gospel has come to Africa. And we are not sure about what this man did when he went back to Africa, but at least history tells us that there were strong Christian kingdoms in the modern-day Northern Sudan and in the modern-day Ethiopia. Could this be a result of this? I can say yes. If not directly, indirectly. That message, the gospel that has come to Africa, has yielded fruit in the modern-day Sudan and also the modern-day Ethiopia. But now Sudan has turned Islamic. And that's why many times I say, when people talk about the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Sudanese eunuch, Ethiopia has a country, Ethiopia as a nation, has more interest to identify with this African official, and Sudan has less interest to identify with him because they are now Muslims. And they don't want to identify with this man. Had Sudan continued to be Christian, I think Ethiopians and Sudanese, who are both, to me, under the same category, defined by the color of their skin, would have been both proud of this man. So he was baptized. The gospel was preached to him, that it is not about where you come from, it is not about what you have gone through, it is about believing in the person of Jesus. The gospel is a person of Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And if you believe in this, then you have life. If you believe in this, then you know the way to the Father. The world is telling us there are many ways, but our Bible teaches there is only one way. And now, as we gather here today, and I don't know what you're going through, I don't know what's happening in your life. If you're still trying to find meaning and understand what the gospel is, then I tell you and I encourage you to cry out with this African official and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you shall be saved. But if you have been saved, but are still struggling with, should I be baptized? This man wanted to identify with the people of God, and he saw baptism as a sign outwardly to confess his belief and his identification with the people. It's not what gave you salvation, but is something that you come publicly to confess. So has he asked the question, is there anything that has stopped me today from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you can be baptized. If you have believed and not yet baptized, I am encouraging you today to make this decision. Come out publicly and confess your faith. Has this man humbled himself? This is a big official with the chariots and all this and bodyguards and all this. He's not just an easy man. But he humbled himself and asked for help and accepted the help from Philip, and God honored his desire and opened his heart to see the darkness in his heart and come to the Lord to be cleansed, because he died for you, he died for me. When John saw him, he didn't see anything else. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. From Annandel here to all the corners of Africa, this is the message of salvation. God is real, and he's still at work. He's reaching out to you. He's reaching out to me. Has he cared about this man going from Jerusalem to Africa and sent Philip to stop the revival in Samaria just to take care of the need of this man? The same God this morning want to take care of all your burden, want to take care of all your needs. Are you willing to cast all your burden on him, and he shall care for you? Let's pray. Lord, we cry out today from America to Africa. Prepare your way, O Lord. Make a straight highway in the desert. Exalt every valley and bring low every mountain. Straighten the crooked places. Smoothen the rough places. But above all, O Lord, reveal your glory in all the earth. Revive us as individuals. Revive us corporately as a church, but also revive our nation. Revive America and the continent of Africa. For your mouth, O Lord, has spoken. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.